Turning to Revelation, the 9th chapter, I read a text to you here because it's talking about these woes, the three woes. And here's the, we're coming into the second woe here. And it lists a number of things here that I think are very difficult for us to understand how it's going to apply and what will happen. We don't really know the details by any means. But it says, by these, in verse 18, by these three were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. So we have a time coming in the future here, at some future date, when there's going to be some direct and very, very violent and convincing retribution on the part of God. But notice the reaction. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver, and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now what would make a people so obdurate, so absolutely hardened, that they're unwilling to repent and change even after they begin to see God's intervention? Well, there are a number of reasons. I hope to be able to make some of those a little bit plainer today. But let's notice a statement here in the book of Amos, chapter 6 and verse number 6. Here it talks about the general attitude we find. We can apply this to the world. Certainly we can apply it to the United States, in the broad sense, to the whole world. But let's more or less limit it to our country, because this is what we're dealing with. We're living in it. And it says here, they chant to the sound of the viol, and they invent to themselves instruments of music like David. This is Amos 6, verse 5. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. So they're just really living high, luxurious. But they are not aggrieved. They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They're not saddened by what's going on in the country. I was struck by a conversation recently where a couple had gone to see, or they viewed on television, a special about the prophet Jeremiah. And when they got done watching the show, their remark was, well, I don't see why he got so upset and excited about things. They absolutely have no comprehension of what sin is and what state of affairs we're in this country and in the world. Notice what we read in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse number 4. Ezekiel 9 and verse number 4. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem is simply a type. Go through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark on the foreheads of men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So there are those who are upset, and there are those who are very saddened by what's going on. And God says they're going to be set aside and protected. Now, here's a typical example of what I'm talking about. This was a clipping from the Register Guard, 1227, of this year. And I'll just read it to you because I think you'll find it rather striking. It really hits a point and it hits it well. For example, most of you young folks probably would not remember this. Some of you may be old enough to remember, but how many of you who are older, looking back 50 years ago, would have thought that two of the most powerful lobbies in the United States would be the abortion lobby and the homosexual lobby? How many of you would ever have dreamed that that was going to take place? Yet those are two of the most powerful interests in this country that are having a profound effect on our nation. So here's what this man writes in this letters to the editor. He says, a heavy dose of articles recently on the death penalty is growing tiresome. Sarah Reimer of the New York Times, and then he quotes when it was published in the Register Guard December 17, focused on the feelings of doubt and uneasiness of Texas prison officials who carry out the executions. And a December 18 piece by T.R. Reid of the Washington Post can be summed up with the headline, and then here's his quote, "Europeans see Bush as barbaric as barbaric executioner," unquote. Now, I think you all know why, because he has allowed the death penalty to go ahead in Texas against some of the most vicious criminals that have ever lived. The article now goes on to say, the Associated Press Dustin Pretrial, or Pareil, wrote about organizations including the United Nations that support a worldwide moratorium on the death penalty, and UN Secretary General Kofi Annan said, and then his quote is, "The forfeiture of life is too absolute, too irreversible for one human being to inflict it upon another, even when backed by a legal process," unquote. Now, the article, the writer in this letters to the editor goes on. "The forfeiture of life is too absolute? What gall! What utter duplicity! The United Nations actively campaigns worldwide for more liberal abortion laws and solicits U.S. dollars to fund the same. Death penalty opponents label George Bush as a barbaric executioner for allowing 150 executions in Texas. Yet many of these self-proclaimed lovers of life turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the 1.5 million deaths, more than 4,100 a day of pre-born infants every year, some of whom who have met their demise through the infamous, supposedly non-barbaric dilation and extraction procedure, also known as partial birth abortion. The state of Texas executes convicted killers who have had every legal opportunity available to them to state their cases for guilt or innocence. Of one thing I am absolutely, unequivocally certain, the unborn are 100% innocent, and they didn't get a chance to prove it." And that's the end of the letter to the editor. I think that pretty well summarizes the condition that we're in this country today. Absolutely full of contradictions and hypocrisy. Now, what is then, how does the Bible define the spiritual condition of Israel today? Well, let's go back here to the book of Isaiah. Remember, many of these prophecies were written by these prophets of God or for our modern times in the time period in which we live. And we read here, beginning in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not discern or do not understand. Sinful nation, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Pretty good description, isn't it? It's talking about the moral decadence and the spiritual decay and the kind of religious aura that we have here in our country and in the United States. Let's notice what Jeremiah the prophet said here in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 5. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked off after vanity and become vain?" That is to say, they don't need God. They decide their own things for themselves. They're the ultimate authority on everything. And verse 8, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied in Baal and walked after things that do not profit." That's our religion. In spite of the fact that people like to think themselves as living in a Christian nation. Jeremiah 6, verse number 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And Isaiah chapter 5. Let's go back here one more time and notice what God says about his people. Isaiah 5, beginning here in verse number 4. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Here's the song. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked on it, he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done unto it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Pretty good description, isn't it? You know, if you picked up the newspaper, I picked up the newspaper this morning, started looking through it, and I suppose any part of the country, any of you who are hearing these tapes, if you picked up your newspaper, you'd find the same thing. There was hardly a page in the whole newspaper that didn't have a murder, a shooting, a rape, mayhem, violence, an earthquake, some weather catastrophe, or some evil. Every single page. Now people say, well, that's just because the news likes to emphasize the negative. Well, let me ask you this question. Do those things they're reporting on happen, or do they not happen? Of course they happen. That's why they're reported on. Just as we notice back here, God says his people do not know. They do not know the Lord. In spite of the fact that they may stand up and profess God and Christianity, they do not know the Lord. Notice what we read here in Jeremiah 9 and verse number 6. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. They have deceived themselves. Because it says here, through deceit, they refuse to know me. So they reason in their own minds, they come up with their own concepts, and they will not look the truth of God in the face, and they will not own up to it, and consequently they will not obey. And they refuse to know God and what he requires. Notice Hosea 4, verse number 6. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now it goes on to describe here why there's a lack of knowledge, a true knowledge of God in the land. Here it is. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. You know, if you stop and consider even crime in this country, let's be honest, it is essentially a moral issue. Sure, people violate the law, but it's a moral issue. And what it really reflects is the absolute immorality and decadent morals that are occurring very rapidly and have for some period of time. Jeremiah 24, verse number 7. Jeremiah 24, verse number 7. He's coming, he says. There's a time in the future. So if this is a time in the future that God says is coming, well, what it's really describing is going on, what's going on right now. And what does it say is going on right now? I will give them a heart to know me. They don't know the Lord. You go back to the book of Samuel. And you recall the incident there when God began to speak to Samuel as some young man. We don't know exactly how old he was at the time, but Samuel didn't respond because it said he did not know the Lord. God had not yet revealed himself to him. And then God did reveal himself to Samuel. He did not know the Lord. How many people profess to know him, as we read in the New Testament, but in works they deny him? So the question I pose here, what is it going to take to wake up America? And for that matter, we can say the whole world. What's it going to take to wake it up? Well, I have 5 points here I think are very important. First and foremost, I'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take real fear and respect for God. How many people really fear and respect God today? I don't know if you've ever heard this. I used to hear it in times past. I haven't heard it in a number of years lately, but I used to hear people say, yes, I know the Bible says that, but now here's the way I look at it. You know, you read about these characteristics of human nature here, and go clear back here to the book of Romans, or go forward here to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 18, you read, beginning here in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one, and it goes down a whole list of behavioral patterns of human beings. And then it says, here is a summary statement, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God. Why? Because they want to use their own human reasoning and find some way to get away from obeying God. The reason? Psalm 36, beginning here in verse number 4, or beginning here in verse number 1. Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. In other words, why do they transgress and disobey God? They say, it saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. That is to say that he thinks he's so competent, so wonderful, so great in understanding, he can decide himself what right and wrong is. He can decide for himself what right and wrong is, and he can do exactly what he wants to do. Today we call it situation ethics. Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's deceived himself. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He deceives himself, and he has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. They don't think anything's wrong. Just like this comment that was made about this special on about Jeremiah. The couple said, I don't know why he was so upset about things. They have no comprehension of what sin is and what's involved in these things. Well, that's going to change because I said here a few minutes ago, what God is going to do, he's going to take an active hand and people are going to begin to fear him. Because go back here to the book of Haggai. And notice what we read here in Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. See, we don't know when this book was written. He is believed to have lived, the prophet is believed, well, it's believed that the book was written from about 520 to 519 B.C. 520 years before the time of Christ. And what does it say here? Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land and will shake all nations. So God says there is going a time, there is coming a time in the future when he will intervene. Now I can tell you, that's going to be a rude awakening for many people. You know, we're used to having an earthquake here and an earthquake there. A place over here and a place over here. But what's going to happen when the entire world begins to shake in earthquakes everywhere? What explanation are they going to give then? Notice what we read in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Enter into the rock. God said, you better hide yourself. And hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and of the glory of his majesty. When's this going to take place? We don't know. But it is going to take place. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. The earth. Not one little place over here or one place over there. The earth. Never going to be anything, never has anything like this ever occurred before. At least in man's span here on this earth. We don't know the extent of the upheavals that occurred in prehistoric times. But as far as man's concerned, nothing like this. Yes, in that day shall a man cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold that they have made each one for himself to worship to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. They're going to fear God then. You bet. Notice Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 13. Let me just read two quick texts here out of the book of Proverbs that are beneficial in this light. Proverbs 8, verse 13. First of all, Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord. You know, I said there is no fear of the Lord. It's going to take the fear of the Lord to wake people up to make them realize what they're doing. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. Well, I can tell you something. You can't know what evil is unless you have a standard that defines that evil. And that standard is God's law and God's commandments. And if you reject that, you don't have a standard for right and wrong, and you only choose what suits yourself and for the time that it applies to you. Unless there is an absolute, irrevocable law set in motion forever, you cannot have a standard. That's how it defines it here. Proverbs 16, verse number 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I can tell you one thing people do not want to hear today is truth. It's like it's been said, you know, you tell a lie and you'll make people angry, but I can tell you tell them the truth and they'll be absolutely outraged. Yes, as we read here, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What it's going to take. That's the first thing. Now the second thing. They are going to have to realize that the Bible is God's Word. Today they regard it as just another a sense of literature. And you know, if you watch, you can watch TV where they're having talk shows or they'll have supposed authorities on there on the Bible and they'll have ministers up there. And I can tell you some of the things they say shows their whole viewpoint. They do not realize that this is God's Word. They just view it as a sort of another set of literature which you can interpret to suit yourself. They don't fear it, so they just interpret it to suit themselves according to their own whims and their own fancies. It's absolutely disgusting to have to listen to some of these people. Luke 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I can tell you the day is going to come when these people are going to stop doing this thing where they just divide it up and choose what they want to follow and then they ignore the rest of it. And they dissect it to suit themselves. And they take a little here and that's what they go by. They ignore all the rest. That's going to come to a halt. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does God's word do? Read it here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. You know what that means? It gets right down to the core. I mean, it gets into the conscience, and it really defines what sin is and helps us to see where we stand. Down to the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. People feel, they feel very uncomfortable if it starts getting to, as long as the Bible can be a kind of a little fluffy thing, that is, it's sort of an inspirational thing to them, that they can take it or leave it, and they may agree here or they may agree there, they're not going to be offended at it. But I can tell you, if it gets down to the nitty-gritty of what human nature really is and what's life all about, I can tell you, they don't want to hear that very, very quickly. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For prophecy. You know, we have this recorded record here we call the Bible. It's been preserved for us. And it says here, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. These things are not written down because these men conjured them up and they were good writers and very clever. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what's been preserved for us, and that's what this word is. And until people come to realize the value of it and begin to take it seriously, they're going to have no fear of God. They're not going to pay any attention to it. That's one of the things they're going to have to learn. They're going to have to learn fear of God, and that the Bible is His word. Romans 10, verse 17. What does it do? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we're built up in the holy faith, because we come to believe the value of this book and we pay great attention to it. And it is our guide. Matthew 24, verse number 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So the Bible, they're going to have to realize that the Bible is God's word. Now, that leads us to the next point. That what God says, He means. You know, you can tell a child very, very quickly whether or not he really believes his parent. How many times have you seen parents, Johnny, don't do that. And he just absolutely ignores it. Johnny, if you do that, I'm going to give you a spanking. He just ignores it. You know why? He doesn't believe her. Or he doesn't believe him. The child there learns very quickly in life that the parent does not mean what it says. And that's how they view God in the Bible. Well, I can tell you that's a very good example for us to learn here in dealing in child rearing or whatever we're involved with. Notice here Isaiah 46, verse number 10. Isaiah 46 and verse number 10. Here it says, beginning in verse 9, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. That's right. These words are not written here for entertainment. They're written here for a purpose. And it's a very serious purpose. When he says something, he means it. Proverbs 19, verse number 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, or many plans or purposes in a man's heart. In other words, men plan and scheme and interpret and decide all kinds of things for themselves. But what does it say here? Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The best laid plans of men often go astray. But God's word will not go astray. Ezekiel 33 and verse number 33. As it says here, oh, they come all right. They love to hear your word. They don't really believe it. Why? Because they don't believe what God means what he says. And they hear your words, but they will not do them, for their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. See, many of these long-range prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. And these things are going to be a witness against man when they really occur, and people will begin to realize it's been here all along. Ezekiel 24, verse number 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. So God means exactly what he says. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 20. Jeremiah 23:20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. Ah, but notice this next section. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. You come to realize for the first time God means what he says. And when is it going to be culminated? In the latter days. When will the latter days, when will all these things be culminated? Nobody knows. But I can tell you, you look at world events as they're transpiring, and you look at all the things that are spoken of by Jesus and the signs of the times, and we have to be in that time period sometime here, right here and now. How far along are we? Only God knows. The biggest mistake you can make, there are two big mistakes that you can make with regard to prophecy. Number one, setting dates. And number two, applying specific circumstances to specific people and events in advance when God has not made it known. It's just guesswork. Just guesswork. All right, next. Let's notice. Only good can come from obedience. They're going to have to realize that. The blessings and good things come from obedience. I said curses and death come from disobedience. Now I'm talking about the moral climate of America today. Crime is a moral problem. Notice this. This is from the book entitled Guns, Crime, and Freedom by Wayne LaPierre, published in 1994. And he says, listen, in 1994, one American will lose his or her life to violent crime every 21 minutes. Now, of course, keep in mind that includes all these categories, not just necessarily murders, suicides, police shooting criminals, criminals shooting each other, so forth. One woman will be raped every 5 minutes. One of our citizens will be robbed every 46 seconds, assaulted every 29 seconds, or have his or her home invaded by a burglar every 5 seconds. And day in and day out, a torrent of crime has changed the way we live, the way we think of one another, and the way we look at our country and our future. In 1960, 783 people were in prison for every 1,000 violent crimes, 738. By 1980, after the apologists had their way for two decades, that number had plunged to 227. They're letting them off the hook by plea bargains, lack of prison space, and whatever. Our criminal justice system was firmly in the grip of those who believed on the limitless possibility of rehabilitation and who opposed punishment. This collapse of the concept of punishment, specifically imprisonment, was accompanied by astonishing increases in crime. From 1960 to 1969, the violent crime rate in America increased over 200%, and in the decade following, by over 225%. At the same time, of course, we're spending record levels on the war on poverty. Here's another example. We talk about it being a Christian nation. This was from Newsmax.com. Respect for Creator okayed in Georgia schools. Okayed. Promoting respect for the Creator in schools as part of a character education program does not violate constitutional principles separating church and state, according to the State Attorney General Thurbert Baker. Baker's official opinion, received Thursday by the Georgia Department of Education, also said it's not unconstitutional. Listen to this. It is not unconstitutional for schools to display posters with the motto, quote, "In God we trust," unquote. This is what we've come to. You can't even worship God without litigation of some kind or another. Now here's counsel, deputy legal counsel for the people for the American way. And boy, if this is the people for the American way, God help us. Judith Schaefer said, "We're very disappointed in it." That is in the opinion. "We're disappointed in it because it really doesn't give school districts the guidance they need." Baker, she said, that's the attorney general, doesn't leave room for the fact that there are people who don't believe in a creator. So what? Nobody's making them worship God if you have a sign up that says, "In God we trust." So it's another example of what state of affairs we've come to in America. It is a moral problem, a moral decadence. The nation is sick from top to bottom. So, my next point is this. They're going to have to come to realize that only good comes from obedience. Yet there are people today who call the Bible, they call the Ten Commandments a what? The Terrible Ten. It just shows you how absolutely perverted and mixed up we've become. Here's what God said back in the book of Deuteronomy. Two places here are very important. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live." We have a choice. We are free moral agents. We have to make that choice. How many people are willing to go against the flow of society and make the right choices? Or rather, are they going to be swayed and moved by what other people do? I'll tell you, it takes a lot of courage and strength to really practice Christianity and put the Bible to use in one's life. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 24. Here God is talking, Moses is writing here that he brought us out of the land of Egypt. And then in verse number 24, what do we read? "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive." For our good always. You know, if you buy any kind of a tool or instrument of some kind, vehicle, whatever it is, what's the first thing you do? You read the instruction manual, don't you? You're supposed to. I know some people, when everything else fails, then they'll read the instruction manual. Well, God created man, didn't he? Did he give us an instruction manual? That's what the Bible is. We're supposed to read and study that instructional manual. And then we find out what's good for us, how we operate properly, and all the blessings and good things. But if we reject that, what can we expect? Just like some tool or some instrument, some machine, and you don't know how it's supposed to operate, and you make the wrong move and to create some kind of a mistake, what are you liable to do? I knew a man one time that had a real fancy automobile. I forget what the make was. And I guess he had the philosophy that if it's working, don't even look at it or bother it. So he wouldn't do a thing to it until it broke down. He didn't even understand what preventive maintenance was. So he drove this car around and didn't put any oil in it. Lo and behold, what happened? Burned up the engine. Well, he would have done very well to have read the instruction manual. Jeremiah 32, verse number 39. Jeremiah 32, verse number 39. Here's what God says is going to happen. It isn't happening today because people do not want to hear God. They don't want to know the truth. But he says the time is coming. Verse 38, "They shall be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way What do we hear today? We hear today that there's all kinds of ways to salvation. You just choose your way, you know, what's your persuasion, and it's just as good as the next one. That's not what the Bible says. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. That's what obedience leads to. Yea, I will rejoice. Well, picking it up, verse 40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. To do them good. That's what obedience leads to. Disobedience leads to curses, unhappiness, sorrow, and whatnot. Hosea chapter 2, verse number 19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindnesses and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. That time's coming. Obviously, that doesn't exist now. Otherwise, why would this text be there? That time's coming. People are going to learn that only good things come from obedience to God. Curses, unhappiness, sorrow, misery, disease, and death come from disobedience. Or premature deaths, I should say. We all have to die at once. That's inevitable. But I don't know how many people I've known in the past, and I think you could probably say the same thing. They died very young because they were doing something wrong. Driving like a madman down the highway, not being responsible, and having an automobile accident and getting killed. Or taking unnecessary chances, very dangerous and foolish chances, and treating their lives very carelessly as though they're immortal and nothing's ever going to happen to them. Their lives are snuffed out just like that. No, we have to be responsible for our lives, and we have to realize their importance, and we have to do what is necessary to see that we walk within the framework of God's law and good common sense. That's why it's important to teach your children God's truth. It's a very serious responsibility placed upon all parents. All right, the last point. They're going to have to realize that God will rule the world. He will rule it. It's not a matter of what they decide. It's not a matter of what they determine. It's what God has already purposed, and it will happen. Simply, once again, it's just a question of when. It's when His plan and purpose is complete. But look what's happening in the world today. What had any of you ever envisioned in this very country, America, and this may be true of other nations around the world, those of you who are hearing these tapes overseas, that Christianity is being berated, ridiculed, laughed at, legally curtailed, and persecuted, frankly, because of a general attitude of antagonism toward God and the truth? Is that happening in this country? You bet it is. Well, read here what it says in Psalm number 2. Beginning in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know what that means? Something that is purposeless. Something that is not going to come to fruition. Something they just think will work and it is not going to work in their benefit and it will not take place. It's a vain thing. It's empty. Useless. What are they imagining? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Yeah, you bet. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're not going to have God telling us what to do. We're not going to be held responsible to any moral law. We're not going to try to practice the good. We're going to do what we want to do and what we think is best. That's the attitude. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. What futility. God's laughing at their stupidity. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. That's right, the day of the Lord. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Christ is going to rule. And what's going to take place then as we read in verse number 9? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what's going to take place. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 33. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm will I pour out with fury poured out, will I rule over you. Will I rule over you? You remember the parable that Jesus gave? He said, these men said, we're not going to have this man ruling over us. And the king said, bring them forward. Cast him into a fire, lake of fire burning with brimstone. He will rule. And those who are obstinate and refuse to be ruled by God eventually will receive their just deserts. We better realize we've been put on this earth for a purpose, and that purpose is to recognize God's power and to build the holy character that God requires of us and to get in line with what he says in his instruction book. And if we choose any other way, it's going to be a losing way. It's that simple. Revelation 19, verse number 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming to rule on this earth. He will rule over mankind. It will take place when he gets ready and when the time is right, but it's not going to be brought about by the machinations or the plans and the plots of men who somehow seem to think they're going to force prophecy and they're going to bring it about. It is not going to happen that way. It'll happen in his time and his way when he's ready to do it. Deuteronomy 3, verse number 24. Moses saw this principle years ago. It's a principle that is just as real and active today as it ever was. And when we realize what God is working out here below, then we'll recognize the value of this scripture here. And this is in Deuteronomy 3, verse 24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to all thy works and according to all thy might? Yes, what is it going to take to wake America? What is it going to take to wake the world up? It's going to take the fear of God. It's going to take a recognition and a realization that the Bible is God's Word. It can't be tampered with, interpreted to suit oneself. It can only be understood in the light of the other scriptures. It is of no private interpretation. That God means exactly what he says. And his purpose will stand. He will carry it out. And that only good comes from obedience. Disobedience leads to all the unhappiness and sorrow and sadness in this world. And lastly, that God will rule this world. And when men come to realize that, then they will wake up And it will be a considerably different world than this present world in which we live in today.